As you take your seat, if you have a Bible, please open up to, I'm going to read an extra verse on top of the one listed, but our main text will be from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 25. But I'm also going to read, before we get there, from the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 12. And if you were here last week, then you are likely aware that as Pastor Barclay is away last week, today, and next Sunday, that Pastor Will and I are sharing a three-part series on justification, adoption, and sanctification. And so my task this morning is to preach this great doctrine of adoption. And so we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 25 is our main text. But I want to begin now with the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12. Hear the word of our Lord. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Not hope that is seen. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. As far as the reading of God's holy word, would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, your word is truth. And I pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to see the word of truth, to hear it, and to believe upon it so that we would know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Help us in particular with this glorious doctrine of adoption. Would you fill our hearts with wonder and awe? And for those who are outside of your family, O Lord, would you open their eyes, make fertile their hearts to receive your word and believe, and to know the loving kindness of the eternal Father that we have in you. Help us, O Lord, now as we worship you in your text, in your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I was thinking about this morning's sermon and the topic that we have, and then thinking about the text that we just read this morning, I couldn't help but ponder and wonder if there is any other doctrine in Christian theology that helps the believer more with his assurance of God's love and of God's commitment than this one. Than the doctrine of adoption. When you read about adoption in various books, there's a book called Redemption, Accomplished and Applied by John Murray, in which he lays out justification, adoption, sanctification, so on, all the things that go on in our salvation. And when he talks about adoption, he says this. He says that adoption is surely the apex of grace and privilege. It staggers imagination because of its amazing condescension and love. To consider that a holy God, who is eternal, infinite, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, if you can wrap your minds around that, would look at you, who is not holy, who is finite, who changes all the time, minute by minute, and says, I'm bringing you into my family, and I'm calling you my son, my daughter. What an amazing truth of the gospel of our God. When we talk about adoption today, we speak about what we mean by is we're bringing someone who into our family, a child into our family who doesn't belong to you biologically. They're from somewhere else, from someone else, and you bring them into your home. And not only do you do that, but then they become your child. So someone who's not your child then comes into your home, and that child becomes your child. You become that child's father or mother. And that is adoption. And when we think about adoption and the way it works today, it's a marvelous thing. It's something that you should pray about. You should consider. And those who do adopt, you should pray for them that they would be encouraged this great act. But I was also thinking about this. When we have this act of adoption, what is it that a parent looks for when they want to adopt a child? Usually there's something about the child that causes the parent to say, I want to adopt this child. And there could be all sorts of reasons for this. There can be a quality in that child that stirs up in you a desire to take this child into your home and raise him or raise her. It could be something about this child's background. It could be something about how they look. It could be something about the situation in which they are in, and it arouses your desire to care for them where they are not cared for now. And so when you take on this responsibility, adopting a child is a great blessing. It's a great work. It's a gift that should never be looked down upon, and we should always celebrate the work of adoption in our lives. But then when we start thinking about, so what does it mean? We know what it means kind of today if one of you were to adopt a child or someone else in our church adopt a child. What does it mean then when it comes to God adopting me? Does it work the same way? Is there actually any quality within me that would stir up a desire for God to love me or desire me and to bring me into his household at all? Is there anything in me? Anything about me? Is there any good thing in me or any reason in my situation that would arouse pity in the heart of God? Is there anything in you that the Father would say to the Son and to the Spirit? Do you see that? That little nugget of goodness? Do you see that hardship they're going through? Let's take him. Let's take her. Actually, you know what the Bible tells us is that our reality is that you and I are dead in our sins. We are children of God's wrath. In our natural state, we are rebellious, hateful enemies of the living God. And the very best that we have to offer God is but a filthy rag being waved in front of him. And while adopting a child today will point us towards what God does for us in his love and grace, we really consider what God does to condescend and to bring people like you and me into his family. There isn't really anything that you can point to and say, that is exactly what God does for us. that is exactly like God's love for me. There are things that can point us towards it, but nothing exactly like it. His love for you, if you are indeed in Christ, is beyond what you are able to express. It is beyond any sort of picture or image that you can provide and say, well, this is like it, but it's not exactly it. It is beyond what we can fully comprehend. It is such a great, His grace is so great, so deep and so wide. The Apostle John himself says this in 1 John chapter 3. He says, behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The Apostle himself, what kind of love is this? There's nothing else like it. Romans 5 and verse 8. It says, God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is God's grace. It is God's grace, pure and simple. The grace of God is born out of His love, not because there's anything in you or there's anything in me, anything about us to arouse the love in His heart, but simply because God has freely chosen to set His love on sinners like you, like me. And it is out of the heart of God we find the source of our adoption. And it is the source of every blessing that you have in Jesus Christ. So that, my friends, is what God does. That is the adoption of God that we see talked about throughout the Scriptures. And now the rest of this morning, what I want us to think about as we think about adoption is, and as we look at Romans chapter 8 and verses 12 through 25 is to consider, well, okay, if God does that, if He brings me into His family out of His grace, not because of anything in myself, He simply reaches out and brings me in. What does that mean for me? What are the implications of that? And actually, I want us to look at it in terms of the blessings that we have if we are believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and we are brought into the family of God, adopted by Him and call Him Father. What are the blessings that you have as an adopted child of God? And so we're going to look now at the blessings of adoption. And in Romans 8, verses 12 through 25, I want us to see at least five blessings here. There are five blessings I want us to see. And the first blessing that you have if you are an adopted child of God is this, that you will be led by the Spirit of God. If you're an adopted child of God, you will be led by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, verse 13 explains it. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's an interesting way to think about what a life looks like that is being led by the Spirit. You might want to talk about, or you might hear people talk about being led by the Spirit about all sorts of things in your life, whether it's, especially when you make a big decision, whether it's changing jobs, for instance. Or if you're applying to a college or university, or if you're seeking out a relationship with a certain person, you might say, the Spirit is leading me towards this decision. But verse 14 in Romans 8 doesn't actually use the language of Spirit-led life in this way. Rather, this verse is telling us that if you are led by the Spirit, what that means is that you are at war with the sin in you. It means that you are putting to death anything that is in you that is contrary to God the Father. So if you're led by the Spirit, your life is a life of battle. It's a life of battle with the sin in you. Now, this may not be the first thing you think about when you think about adoption, but you need to know that the Spirit of adoption really is the Spirit of holiness. Speaks of the Spirit of adoption. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And wherever the Holy Spirit is, sin cannot coexist. God does not tolerate sin. And so if God has put His love upon you and has given you His Spirit, then you cannot, it is not possible for you as a child of God to be at ease with the sin in you. You're never going to be comfortable with the sin that remains in your heart. Because the Holy Spirit shines the light of God in your heart. And He shows your sin for what it really is. He shows the evil that is in you that you would that would take over your heart and you would use to overthrow God if you could. The same sin that crucified the Son of God when it saw Him and despised Him and rejected Him. And the Holy Spirit shows this is what's in your heart. He shows the exceeding sinfulness of sin in you, and He grants us the desire to put it to death. Because, not because you like to be in conflict, especially with yourself, but because you know the God who has loved you. And I want to be more like Him. I want to be more like Him. Now, you may not always succeed, but it will be your desire to kill, not to just store away somewhere in the darkness, but to kill the sin in your life. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, that's where the Holy Spirit will lead you. That's the work the Holy Spirit will lead you to be doing. You may wonder, why would God lead you into this state of conflict? I thought we were talking about adoption. This is supposed to be a warm and comfortable and cozy doctrine. And it is. We'll get there. But God is putting a spirit of battle in you to kill the sin in you because He is conforming you into the likeness of His family. He says, you're mine now. You're my son. You're my daughter. And that means you're going to start looking like me. And that sin in your heart doesn't look anything like me. Because God is holy. He is righteous. And the Spirit is working in you to give you the family characteristics that belongs to God. And we see that in our own families, again, as a human analogy. I remember sharing a picture of one of my sons with a friend. He said, oh, there's little Ben. Perhaps you've had that with your own family experience. And now that may not be a blessing for my son, but it is a blessing for us to be led by the Spirit, to share the likeness of God so that the world will look at you and say, wow, that person belongs to God. Or at least that person doesn't belong in this world. There's something different about him. There's something holy, something righteous. Something good. That person belongs to God. And so the first blessing of adoption is that you will be at battle with the sin in you. Not at sin with the world, but the sin in you. So that you become more like your Heavenly Father. Secondly, we see another blessing is that the child of God cries out, Abba, Father. We look at verse 15. We read this, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Isn't there a great balance in the gospel? In one verse, we see the Spirit leads us to do battle with the sin in our heart. And now we see that there's great comfort. There's great comfort for the adopted child of God. I don't know if you've read this verse and have been comforted by it. Abba, Father, I can cry out to you. But I think there's a sense in which we often misunderstand it. Sometimes I think it might come to your mind when we read this. You might picture a child peacefully sitting in the lap of his father, being very calm, and everyone's smiling and calm, and they're cuddling and hugging, and it's great. I can picture it. I hope you can too. But that's not actually the language of this verse either. Sorry to disappoint. Because when you look at this word, it says that we cry, Abba, Father. That word cry, that word, if you can translate it as to cry loudly or to scream. You see this word elsewhere in the New Testament. In particular, you see it in Revelation 12 when it's used to describe a woman giving birth. little personal story. I've seen four births, four children being born. And I have noted that the cry of the mother in labor is not a soft little moan. Now, any of you mothers who are expecting need more helpful tips, please let me know. I'm here to help. It's a cry. Crying out. It's the same word that's also used in Mark 15, where our Savior is crying out on the cross. It's a crying out in agony. A crying out in pain. The picture of the believer crying out, Abba, Father, is not a calm and peaceful picture. That's not the picture painted here. It's a picture of a child who is in great pain, calling out, Daddy, Father, help. What is the instinct of the child when he is in pain? It's to cry out to his father and to his mother. And it's a sign for you that you are adopted in the Lord, adopted by God. It's a sign of your adoption when you cry out to God, because it shows where your heart is when you are in great need. Isn't it what we do when we call out to God, when we pray, Our Father? He is God, but Jesus taught his disciples and he teaches us to pray when we pray, call out Our Father. And he is telling us this because he knows when we come to these places of pain, when we have our hearts filled with pain and sorrow and grief and disappointment, go to your Father in heaven. And where do you go? Where do you go when your heart, when you're in a time of pain? Where does your heart go to? Do you cry out, Abba, Father? This word Abba, it's an intimate word. It's like saying daddy. What an amazing thing to come to the creator of the universe and call him daddy in the midst of your pain. And our Father in heaven says, speak to me in this way. He summons us to this kind of intimacy so that when you're in your greatest moment of pain and darkness, that you can cry out to the God of your salvation. And you don't have to be formal. Father, I need you. I don't know what else to say. I need you. Help me. This is the blessing of our adoption. Thirdly, we see that we get to experience the witness of the Spirit. Verses 15, second half of verse 15 and verse 16. For we have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You might read this and find it confusing. What does it mean that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit? Well, the first thing you need to know is that it is not some mysterious voice speaking inside you that says you're a Christian. I know some people believe that this is a requirement to be certain that God has somehow saved me, that God has set his love upon me. Heidi and I know a number of believers. We have friends who will not take the Lord's Supper, for instance, because they believe that they have to have this kind of inner experience until they can come to the table. They have to have some sort of inner existential confirmation. God speaks to them and assures them and loves them. So sometimes they'll come to the table, maybe this month, but next month they won't. And they live these lives, it's like a roller coaster of confidence and doubt, and they're never sure. Even in their seasons of confidence that they are in the hands of the Lord, it's in their mind, this might go away. And perhaps it's not the same for you coming to the table, but you've had this same kind of issue where you feel that my life, my Christian life, is just a roller coaster of good experience, of assurance, and experience of doubt and uncertainty. And so Paul writes in verse 16 that the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. So what he's saying here is that when the Holy Spirit guides us, putting to death the sin in our hearts, we can be assured of our adoption of God, even when we don't feel it in ourselves. The Spirit testifies to the two signs we've already seen, that we are conforming to the family likeness of God, and that secondly, that we cry out, Abba, Father. Tell another personal story. One of my children, we were at a playground at a birthday party, and something happened to my son. He was pushed down, and it surprised him, and it hurt him, and I saw him in the dirt, and he gets up, tears in his face, and he sees me, and he runs to me, crying out, Daddy, Daddy! That's all he could say. In his moment of distress, what was his instinct? It was to cry out to the person he knew would help him and comfort him. That was his childlike instinct, to cry out to his father. Now, there may be times when you feel a deep, deep assurance of salvation, where you know in your bones that you belong to God in Jesus Christ and that his love is set upon you. Those are great times. We should be thankful for those seasons. But for many of us, there are also times in which we don't feel that. Maybe you used to, but you don't feel it anymore. And you might feel like you're in a dark place and you're just not really sure. God, do you still love me? God, do you still hear my prayers? Do you still know what's going on with me? And your sense of assurance, it might come and it might go. And we look at our lives and our hearts fail us. But in our darkest moments, when we cry out, Abba, Father. And again, you may not have anything else to pray. You may not have no words to say, but Father in heaven. And our instinct is to cry out to him in those deep and dark moments. When we cry out, the Spirit is telling us, you are a child of God. And that is what is on your heart. And he's teaching us in this verse that the assurance of belonging to God is not merely for the most seasoned and sanctified believer, but also belongs even to the weakest Christian. God gives us his Spirit and testifies to us so that he would have all of his children know who their heavenly Father is. He would have all of his children know who he is. And so it is for the Christian. So we have the Spirit testifying for us and with us. And fourthly, we see another blessing is that we get to share in Christ's sufferings. Verse 17. Verse 17, he writes this, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I want you to see this morning that suffering is one of the privileges of being an adopted child of God. That's a privilege God gifts to you. Now, you may not think it's such a privilege, but suffering is as much a sign of real, genuine sonship as is love and obedience. Suffering, Paul would argue here, is essential to true discipleship. God puts us through seasons of suffering on purpose. He tells us it's a blessing. If you notice in verse 18, we see this is pressed further. He says, and explains it a little bit more. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So you may ask, well, this suffering doesn't feel like a blessing, God. But then in verse 18, he tells us, this suffering, there's something about the suffering as a child of God that God uses to produce glory. God uses suffering to produce glory. God uses our suffering to create glory. What do you do when everything is taken away from you? You're going to rely more and more on the Savior, Jesus Christ. Where the elder brother, our elder brother Jesus Christ comes and everything is stripped away from us. All the comforts and the idols, the things that we love in this world are taken away from us and we're suffering. Our elder brother Jesus comes and takes us by the hand and He brings us nearer and nearer to the bosom of the Father. And you begin to see God more clearly than you have before. You see the one who has loved you, who has made you, and made you for Himself. And you see His love for you. You begin to see that the world makes promises, and they may last for a while, they may serve you well for a while, but then they'll be gone. But the riches and the inheritance of God the Father that He gives to His sons and in Christ, His sons and daughters, those things will never be taken away. They will never lose its value, will never fade or perish. Nobody here likes suffering. Nobody wants it. But you need to know that in our suffering, God is working out glory for us. There's a sense in which if we suffer with Christ, we also will reign with Christ. And so we see that as a blessing. And then fifthly, we see if we are children of God, there will also be inner groaning. It's sort of connected with suffering, but a little bit different. If you can turn to verse 23. We see this. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. There's a picture here of what's yet to come, of the resurrected body, in which there's a sense our salvation will be full and complete. But when God has set His love upon you and He says, "You are my son, you are my daughter," we are reminded in our day, in that moment when I realize I have God truly as my Father, that I'm still in between times. You can know something. You can know, yes, I'm an adopted child of God, but I still look at myself in the mirror. I look at my heart in the mirror, and I know that I don't fully look like Him yet. I don't fully bear that family likeness, because there are times when the world looks at me and says, "You look just like me and not like God." But the day will come when we will be resurrected and fully reflect the glory of our God, of our Savior. Don't you long for that day? Don't you long for that day to come? There's a sense in this language, I think, where perhaps you've been away from home for a while. Have you ever gone on a trip somewhere and you're away from home? And you just long to be back. You might even be having a good time, or you might have a real sense of purpose, but you want to be home with your family. You want to be home where you belong. God says, there is a home waiting for you. And there will be a resurrection of our bodies, and that day will come. And just as you groan to be home when you're away from your family, the groans that we see in these verses are the achings in the heart of one who wants to be at home with his Father. We are not yet home. You and I are reminded every day that we are not yet home. Again, if you've ever been away from your family, you know that ache, that longing to be back with your family. And so as long as we are in this world, in this life, we're never going to be fully at ease with the world or in the world. Yes, life may be pleasant for you and for many of us at times. Those are things and seasons to give thanks to God for. We can praise God with David that our lines have fallen in pleasant places. We praise God for that. But even then, even in those moments when our lines have fallen in pleasant places, there's still a sense in which we say, "And yet this is not my home." You may ask, where is my home then? Your home, Christian, is where your elder brother is, Jesus Christ. our Savior. And so there's a restlessness in the Christian who wants to be at home with his elder brother in the bosom of his Father. These are the blessings that we have in our adoption, that God would take us, sinners undeserving in any way of his love, of his pity. And he says, I'm taking you, and I'm not only declaring you righteous, as we saw last week, but I'm making you mine. So much so that you are my child, and you're gonna carry my likeness. And I have a home for you. How do we respond to this? Not only that God forgives you of your sins, but he has adopted you, taking you from being an orphan to becoming a son or a daughter of the living God. God tells us in Proverbs 23 and verse 26. He says to us this: My son, give me your heart. My son, give me your heart. This is the response that God wants from us in return for his love. It doesn't earn you obedience. But as a father loves a child and expects his child to love him back, will you give him your heart? If you are a believer in Christ, then that means you have seen the love of God. You have seen that he is infinitely lovely and loving, and that you can rest your heart and soul in his loving and tender hands. And by doing so, you have communion with the Father in his love. To be face to face, not in fear, but in the love of a father and a loved and loving child. As a child who innately trusts his Father, you are called to give to God the Father your heart, and to grow more and more into the likeness of your elder brother, Jesus Christ. If you're going through a season where you're not sure, you need to know if you're in Christ, God will never send you away. He will never drop you off at an orphanage. He is never too busy to listen to you or to care for you. He cares for your life in every detail. How will you respond to God's love for you this morning? Will you give him your heart? Would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, help us to reflect and consider the depths of love that is ours in your work of adoption, your act of adoption in Jesus Christ. Would you cause us to marvel and wonder? Would you assure us when we're in our dark moments? If there are any among us who do not know what it is to be your son, God, I pray that you would send your Spirit and convert them. Lead them to repentance. Lead them into faith, into Jesus Christ, so that they may know that you indeed are a loving God, a loving Father. Would you fill our hearts with worship? I pray in Christ's name. Amen.